Oh God, these events that we've just heard read are horrific and sobering. As we turn now to this message from your word, would you give us minds to focus? Focus on your plan of redemption rooted in the Passover in Egypt. Give us hearts to embrace the truths that you have there for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What happened to Jesus that we just heard read was not an accident. He was not merely the wrong person at the wrong place at the wrong time. He did suffer at the hands of sinful men, but the ultimate reason he suffered was not due to the evil plans of men. Jesus suffered because of the just plans, the righteous plans of God. Also, Jesus' suffering and death was not something that just popped into God's mind in one moment near the end there, but something that was planned by God from before the foundation of the world. God was implementing his plan of redemption, not just in the moments surrounding Christ's death, not just in the 3 years surrounding his active ministry life, not just in the 33 years of his life on this earth, but God was implementing his plan since the creation of the world. Since this is true, we are able to find markers of God's plan of redemption that stretch back to creation. By a marker, I mean an event or a person or a theme that shows God's building towards the ultimate redemption of his people by the blood of Jesus. We can find one of these markers in the first part of the book of Exodus. At the beginning of the book of Exodus, the people of God are living in Egypt. At first, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, has welcomed them and gave them the best of the land. But in time, a new king arose who feared the Israelites and so made them slaves in order to subdue them. As the Israelites suffered in their slavery, they called out to God for help, as they should have. God heard them, and he appointed a man named Moses to carry out a rescue mission to free them. This freeing of the Israelites, if we don't think much about it, we might think, well, that doesn't sound like too big of a deal. Sounds fairly easy, until we realize that the Egyptians were the current world's greatest superpower of their day. The last thing these powerful Egyptians were going to do is free their profitable slave labor. But God would compel them to release them. He did this by sending plagues upon the Egyptians. The plagues came one at a time. Water turned to blood, frogs everywhere, gnats, flies, and on. Through the ninth plague, of darkness. One plague remained, the tenth, and it was the most severe. Exodus 11, verse 1 records this. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely." And then chapter 11, Exodus, starting with verse 4. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." God is going to send this plague of death upon the Egyptians, but not upon the people of Israel. However, that doesn't mean that the people of Israel are to be merely passive. Listen as God tells them what they are to do as this plague of death is unleashed. Starting in Exodus 12, I'm going to read various verses through that chapter. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." Let's look at four gospel connections between this 10th plague and God's ultimate redemption accomplished by the blood of Christ, the death of Christ. The first gospel connection is judgment for sins. God would be unjust to send 10 plagues upon innocent Egyptians. But God is not unjust. And the Egyptians are not innocent. They have put other gods before the one true God, and they have bowed down and served them. Likewise, we see God's judgment for sins and how he deals with the Israelites. Notice that God did not pass over them with the plague of death because they were innocent. If the people of God were innocent, then they would not have needed to sacrifice a lamb and put its blood on their doors. It was not God's plan to kill the firstborn of the Israelites, but they deserved it, just like the Egyptians. The death of every firstborn in Egypt was horrific. This would have included grandfathers, fathers, sons, children, infants. How should we think about this horror? We are tempted to think that God is unjust in it. We might be tempted to think, how could God kill all these people? Here's the truth, friends. The horror of the offense of their sins is far greater than the horror of God's judgment upon them for their sins. God is never over the top in his judgment against sinners. Sinners are over the top in their wickedness and rebellion against a holy God. Jesus himself proclaimed God's judgment against sinners, saying, "Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth," says Jesus. On this Good Friday, let's remember God's righteous judgment for sins. Horrific judgments. More horrific. Sins. The second gospel connection between the 10th plague and God's ultimate plan of redemption is God's mercy for sinners. It's not natural for you and I, for us to see common sins as horrific. And because we don't, we fail to see God's mercy for sinners as shocking and wonderful. God showered amazing mercy upon the Israelites in the 10th plague. As I said a minute ago, what would have been just and fair would have been for God to visit the Israelites with the plague of death. Instead of the judgment they deserved, God gave them mercy. But the greatest display of God's mercy came with the death of Jesus on a Roman cross. Ephesians 2, 4 to 7 describes it like this: "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." God saves men and women. God saves boys and girls from his judgment by pouring rich mercy upon them. God transforms them from dead in their sins to alive together with Christ. Salvation found. On this Good Friday, first, let's remember God's righteous judgment for sins. And second, let's remember God's mercy for sinners. Salvation found. The third gospel connection between the 10th plague and God's ultimate plan of redemption is God's provision of a substitute in judgment. This is the missing link between God's judgment for sins and God's mercy for sinners. Not only is God just to judge sins, but God would be unjust if he did not judge them. If he just forgave sinners for nothing, then he would be unrighteous. So how does God remain righteous while showing mercy to sinners? The answer is seen in God's judgment in the 10th plague in Egypt. As we've already said, God gave the Israelites mercy rather than the judgment they deserved. Their firstborn did not die. But why did God command the Israelites then to kill a lamb and to place its blood on the doorposts and the lintel? Because God was pouring his judgment due to the Israelites upon the Passover lamb. God provided a substitute in judgment for the Israelites. It isn't that they were not sinners deserving of death. It's that God allowed for the lamb to take their place in death. The Apostle Paul calls Christ Jesus our Passover lamb. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming to him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Just as God saw the lamb on the doorposts and passed over those in the house with his judgment, so God sees the blood of Jesus, our Passover lamb, and passes over our souls with his judgment. Like the Israelites, we too deserve God's judgment for our sins. But as well, like the Israelites, we receive God's rich mercy because of his provision of a substitute in judgment. The punishment that we deserve falls on Jesus instead of on us. On this Good Friday, let's remember God's judgment for sins, God's mercy for sinners, and God's provision of a substitute in judgment. The fourth gospel connection between the 10th plague and God's ultimate plan of redemption is faith in the substitute. Imagine that you and your family are Israelites living in Egypt during these 10 plagues. You hear Moses say that the Lord will pass through all the land of Egypt in the night and strike all the firstborn. You hear Moses say that the Lord has instructed all the Israelites to take a lamb, kill it, and paint some of the blood on their doorposts and your lintel. You hear Moses say that the Lord told that the blood shall be a sign for you. that when the Lord sees the blood, he will pass over you so that no plague will befall you to destroy you. What is the key question? Do you believe God? If you were an Israelite at that time, that's the key question. Do you believe God? And if you believe him, will you act upon what you believe? God provided a substitute in the judgment of the plague of death. But that substitute only helped those Israelites who killed their lamb and put the blood on their doorposts. Each Israelite had to believe God's word spoken and had to act upon what they believed. Each Israelite had to have faith that God's provision of a substitute would indeed save them. It was not nonsense. Each then had to act upon that faith by obeying God, that is, by killing a lamb and painting the blood as a sign. Faith in God has always been a marker of those saved by God. And this marker, this requirement of faith, extends into faith in Jesus as the substitute in judgment. The Apostle John describes it like this: "For God so loved the world that he gave Lamb, his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." God's mercy, God's provision of a substitute in the judgment for sinners, is only applied to those people who believe that Jesus is that substitute, and is only applied to those who then act upon that faith by obeying God, especially by repenting of their sins and living for God instead of for themselves. On this Good Friday, we will worship God and his Savior rightly if we remember four gospel pillars: God's righteous judgment for sins, God's mercy for sinners, God's provision of a substitute in judgment, and our need to put faith in that substitute. Where are you in your mind and in your heart right now with respect to those four gospel pillars? Do you resent God's judgment for sins, or do you submit to it? Are you uninterested in God's mercy for sinners, or do you thirst for it? Do you see God's provision of a substitute in judgment as boring, or as the greatest gift you could receive? And finally, do you believe God? Do you trust in Jesus as your substitute in judgment for your sins? Are you repenting of your sins and prizing Jesus as your substitute? Would you pray with me? Oh God, would you please grant full and lively repentance of sins and faith in Jesus for all who hear me right now. Awaken them from their deadness due to their sins. Awaken them to life due to your mercy in Jesus. God, may your saints deeply and joyfully worship you and your Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.